finding the reading that we had, the reading from Romans. It's on page 100 and... No, it isn't. It's on page 1137. Romans 10. Let us pray. We're looking at Romans 10 tonight, which Romans 9, 10 and 11, they all fit together. So it's like the sandwich, the meat in the middle of the sandwich, if you like. They all fit together. But originally, we need to remember that there wouldn't have been those chapters and verses. We put those in later. But if we look back at the beginning of chapter 9, it says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. And these chapters are concerned with Paul and his own race and the Jewish people. And it begins this chapter with brothers. My heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And he really has a heartfelt concern for his fellow Israelites. And although the majority of Paul's ministry was concerned with preaching to the Gentiles and the establishment of churches across a wide area, he still had that heartfelt concern for his own countrymen. He goes on in verse 2, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And Paul's speaking from first-hand experience. He knows exactly what he was talking about. He was always extremely zealous. But before the Damascus Road encounter with God, his zeal wasn't based on right knowledge about God's way of salvation through faith. And it's this zeal for God that is paradoxically Israel's greatest barrier. Paul's zeal on behalf of Judaism had been notorious. He'd tried to murder Christians. He'd been sent with letters to Damascus where he had that encounter with God. And he was going to persecute the followers of Christ because of his zeal for God. But it was based on that incomplete knowledge of God. And it's that compelled him to consider Jesus and followers of Jesus as traitors to the faith. And in that ignorance, he persecuted the followers of Jesus with unrelenting zeal. And the Israelites had put their hope for salvation in the law. But as we've seen through this series, this study in Romans, the law cannot save. We can't be made righteous by obeying all the requirements of the law. Basically, because it's impossible to do. All of us have sinned, and therefore all of us have broken the law. But the law serves to show us that we're sinners in need of salvation. Just as a mirror serves to show us that we're dirty and in need of cleansing, in just the same way, the mirror can't clean us. It can show us we're dirty, just as the law can show us we're sinners. But it can't save us, no more than the mirror can make us clean. And just like the Israelites, we can't make ourselves righteous, no matter how many good deeds we do, or however much we try to keep the requirements of the law. We can never earn salvation and be made right with God. And that's what he's really talking about in the next two verses. It says in verse 3, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to Christ's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. It's only through Jesus, the end or fulfillment of the law, that we can be made righteous and be saved. If we try any other way, then we'll fail, no matter how well-meaning our intentions. And this was the plight of Paul's fellow countrymen, for which he so earnestly prays. They thought that by keeping the law, they would be able to obtain righteousness. But they failed to recognize that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, and only through him could they obtain salvation. Now, we're doing superheroes at school with foundation children. That's the theme for this term. I've discovered lots of superhero books that I didn't know existed at all. Obviously, things have been written since I was last in foundation stage. Books like Superworm and Supertater. They do all sorts of exciting things. And really, in the next verses, Paul's saying that you don't need to be a superhero or have some sort of heroic powers to find Christ. He uses those quotations, do not say in your heart who will go up to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend to the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He's saying you don't have to have heroic powers to go and find God, to go and find Christ. He's not unobtainable, he's not out of reach. On the contrary, verse 8 says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith is in our hearts. It's not somewhere far away, not somewhere unobtainable. It's here, it's in our hearts. The word of faith is the key to salvation. Not through works, but through faith. Righteousness is gained through faith, not by deeds. And it says it's readily available to everyone who will receive it freely by faith from God through Jesus. We don't have to go searching in far-flung places because the saving message lies at hand, just waiting to be received. I love verse 8 and 9. They're a couple of my favourite verses in Scripture because they're so simple. And I like simple and not complicated. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not complicated, he says. It's fairly simple. And often we try to make things too complicated. Just like I've seen children, especially on maths papers, getting the answer wrong. They've got the right answer, but they think it's wrong because it was too easy to get the answer, and so they go off and do something else and end up with the wrong answer. It can't be the right answer because it's too easy. Well, yes, it can. It can be the right answer. Not everything has to be complicated. It can be simple. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not complicated. As my dad often used to say to me, we just need to apply the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. That's what he used to say. And what a simple confession of faith. Jesus is Lord. Do we proclaim that Jesus is Lord of our lives? Do we live our lives in a way that shows Jesus is Lord of our lives? For what we profess with our mouths is actually an overflow of what we truly believe in our heart. If we truly believe that God raised Jesus from the dead for our salvation, then we should naturally profess that Jesus is Lord of our lives, because it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And we'll mean what we say. Not just lip service, but our lives will demonstrate that Jesus is Lord in every area of our lives. He'll be on the throne. He will be in charge. In the next verses, 10 to 13, Paul reminds us that salvation is the same for everyone. There's only one way to be saved. It doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Only through faith can anyone be saved. And actually, at the end of verse 13, that would seem like a logical place to finish this part of the letter. His concern with his fellow Israelites. He's reiterated again how to be saved, and that the same salvation is for everyone. So, why doesn't he finish there? What does he go on to say? Well, let's have a look at verses 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, it's all right believing that everyone's saved through faith, but how is anyone going to know that unless they're told? And sometimes I think we can be a bit complacent and leave proclaiming the gospel to others. It's other people's job. It's the clergy, it's the evangelists, it's missionaries, it's those with particular gifts. Well, actually, how wrong is that? At school and in various other places of work, I suppose, we have posters everywhere that say, safeguarding is everyone's responsibility. Schools are fanatical about safeguarding. We have posters everywhere. You can't go to the toilet without seeing the poster because it's on the back of the door. Everywhere you go, you are reminded, safeguarding is everyone's responsibility. Well, actually, preaching the gospel is everyone's responsibility. Maybe if we had posters like that around our church, on the back of our toilet doors, everywhere we go, we might be reminded, preaching the gospel is everyone's responsibility, not left for a chosen few. Paul began this part of this letter with his heartfelt desire for the Israelites to be saved. Well, if we truly have a heartfelt desire to see our family, friends, neighbours come to faith and be saved, then we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to share the gospel with them and not wait for someone else to do it. And yes, I agree, that might be a very scary prospect, and we might not be sure how to do it. But that shouldn't prevent us from trying. If you saw someone injured and bleeding to the point where life was threatened and there was no one else around, would you just leave them there because you don't have any first aid training and hope that someone else would come along who'd had the training and knew exactly what to do and they could do a better job than you could? What if no one else came and they bled to death? Would you not be forever thinking, if only I'd tried, I might have been able to save them? Now it's the same. Sharing our faith, preaching the gospel is everyone's responsibility. We can't wait and hope that someone better might come along. And yes, you might feel that your words fall on deaf ears. But actually, that doesn't matter, because God knows that's going to happen. If you look at verse 16, it says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Not everyone has believed our message. But that doesn't stop us from giving the message. Not everyone who hears the message of salvation will be saved. Remember the parable of the sower? How the seed was sown, some of it fell on deaf ears, some of it fell on rocky ground, some of it fell among the thorns, and they choked it. But some of it fell on good soil. But if we don't sow the seed, then people don't even have the chance of making a decision. Our job's to sow the seed. But it's God who changes hearts and enables the seed that's sown to be fruitful. If farmers hadn't planted their crops, then there wouldn't be any harvest now. And if we don't sow the word and proclaim the gospel, then those we love might never have the chance of salvation. Paul ends this section with some Old Testament quotations, showing that the gospel has been preached to the Jews throughout the area, but that not everybody has accepted that message. It says, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the earth. And the message had been preached to most of the known world at that time. So the excuse couldn't have been that they hadn't heard the message, but they'd chosen not to accept it. And the last quotations there, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask me. These last quotations remind us that just because people who heard the message rejected that message, others who were not the intended recipients may just believe and accept that message. And it reminds me that we should never judge who will and who won't accept the message of salvation. It might be the outsider, the people who are least obvious to us, who will be the ones who respond to that message of salvation. Our job isn't to pick and choose who we share the gospel with. Our job is to preach the gospel faithfully. And it's God who will change hearts and make them receptive to the word of salvation. So what are the key messages we can take away from this passage? Well, I think there's three questions really, to go away and think about. Do we have a heartfelt desire like Paul did? Do we have a heartfelt desire for our fellow Israelites, our family, neighbours, friends? Do we believe with our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead? And do we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord? Do our lives demonstrate that Jesus is Lord? And if the answer to those first two questions is yes, then that should spur us on to preach the gospel. So do we preach the gospel faithfully, trusting God to change hearts and minds, that people may receive the gospel that we preach? Remember, preaching the gospel is everyone's responsibility. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have chosen and called us to be your children. Help us to boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and to firmly believe in our hearts. We ask that you will bury your word deep in our hearts. We pray that you will give us a heartfelt desire to see our friends, neighbours and family saved. And we ask that you will give us the courage and boldness to proclaim your gospel, understanding that our words may fall on deaf ears. We ask you to give us the opportunities to proclaim your gospel and help us not to prejudge who we think will receive that word. Help us to remember that preaching the gospel is everyone's responsibility. Amen.